Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, shall we turn back to Corinthians, please? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Chapter 3, verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now may God bless the reading of his own word. Very quickly this afternoon, brethren and sisters, I want to look at the three individuals that we've read of here and that were mentioned in the reading this morning, and look at them in light of Galatians 5 and 16. Brother McCall, in the reading this morning, mentioned and explained to you that the natural man of 1 Corinthians 2 is the man without the Spirit of God, that is, the unsaved person. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Our brother has told us that the carnal man of 1 Corinthians 3 is the saved one that is grieving the indwelling Spirit of God. And the spiritual one is the individual that walks in the Spirit or walks as led of the Spirit of God. Now, as we look at those three, would you keep a little thing in your mind? That in light of this chapter, the natural man is the soulish man. All that marks him, you see, is the old in Adam self. The carnal man is the individual, though saved. Self is uppermost in his life. Vitamin I, if I could go back to Brother Taylor's things there. Too much of the I, but that's the man. And then there's the spirit. In Old Testament type that's been referred to, Israel coming to the wilderness, the natural man is the man of Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world, you'd know that. The carnal one is the individual that wastes his life in the 38 years, and always keep in mind that a certain portion of that journey was necessary. But there's some 38 years after Kadesh Barnea that are lost wandering in the wilderness, the carnal Christian. The spiritual one is that which goes into, as it were, Romans 8, or enters into the good of the land of Canaan. And I'm not thinking of Canaan as heaven now, but an appreciation of what we have in Christ. Those that were marked as carnal, if you think of the 38 years in the wilderness, keep this in your mind. There's times when they're heading in the right direction. I think we can all relate to that. There's times when they're going in the wrong direction. Now, at any given moment, if you were to drop in on Israel in those 38 years, the question would be, are they pointed towards Canaan or are they pointed towards Egypt? Which way are they going? Now, you'll know that they never went back to Egypt. That's not the point here. Which way are they facing? You see, the child of God that's born again could never become the natural man again. But which way is he facing? And what's the direction of your life and what's the direction of mine? Is it the direction as led of the Spirit of God in light of the Word of God? Or is self on the throne are going back? I want you to think for a minute or two some things about the natural man. We read from the Bible, man's made in the image of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 would show you this. That man is spirit, soul, and body. Now, usually we say it the wrong way around, don't we? Body, soul, and spirit. I've often wondered at that. I suppose it's because, looking at it from the earthly point of view, we put the earthly thing first. But God says, you know, spirit, soul, and body. And so God looks at it from the spiritual side. When God made man in the Garden of Eden, man's made in the image of God. And so the spirit of man is the part of man that's been said as God conscious. Every individual that's ever lived has within that person a spirit that is conscious of God. Now the lips may deny it. The mind may try to reason around it, but inside, there's a spirit of man that knows of God. Then there's the soul of man, the real self that lives inside. And then, of course, there's the material part. So the spirit is that which is God-conscious, the soul is that which is self-conscious, and the body, the physical, is that which is the world-conscious part. So God made man in his image, the three aspects. Man was put into the Garden of Eden. And man, the creature of God, ought to have been a creature to do the will of God, to live for God, to bring glory for God. But you'll understand that something happened. And that is that sin came into the picture. You might remember in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus told these people there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, or with all thy soul and with all thy mind. When we think of the heart of man in the Bible, you see that it's generally associated with affections. You know, man was made with the ability to love God. We live in a world where there's no love for God. But man was made with the ability to love God. With all thy soul, that's the will of man. Man was made to do the will of God. We don't see much of it in the world. It's possible in the Christian, inspected in the Christian. Not in the world, we don't see it. And the mind of man, if you think of the intellect, man was made to know God. And yet something terrible happened in the Garden of Eden. And that is that, you remember, sin comes into the picture. And we look at the natural man, the unsaved man of the world in the Bible. You'll know that the heart, the seat of affections, is deceitful, Jeremiah tells us, desperately wicked. So man made to love God is a man of the world that's gone and there's love and lust for everything else, but not for things of God. Man with a soul or a will that ought to do the will of God. You'll notice that man is depraved as you go through the Bible. It's not the will of God that's done. The mind of man that ought to be enlightened in the things of God, you know that the mind is dark. No longer do we see the will of God in the natural man of the world. And so as we look at New Testament teaching, we find that man is in darkness. Man is literally dead in trespasses and sins, and man, the natural man, is at a distance from God. But so we think of the natural man, then he cannot receive that. But you see, the Spirit of God comes into the picture. And just very quickly, the Spirit of God that's in this world starts to deal with the individual of the world. And most of us, perhaps all of us here this afternoon, we can thank God for the gracious dealings of the Holy Spirit. You'll understand there's a number of things told us in the Bible about the Spirit of God in relation to His work. John 16 tells us that He's the reprover of sin in the world. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know the passage. So He's the reprover, and there's a time in your experience and mine when the Spirit of God came in and reproved us of our sin, made us aware of what we were. You'll find in the Bible that the Spirit of God, not only the reprover of sin, but thank God for this, He's the revealer of Christ. And I think of Matthew 16, you know, where the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And you'll understand that through the Spirit of God, there comes that wonderful revelation. And whatever we do, never forget, salvation is a revelation of God. Through the work of the Spirit of God to a poor needy soul. I suppose if we could take a census here today, a good many, likely the majority of you, if you go back and tell your little story of how you were saved, you'd likely say, "I saw." What was it you saw? You see, there's a revelation to the soul of the wonderful truth of what happened at Calvary. So we learn the Spirit of God is the reprover then. He's the revealer of Christ. You'd understand from the Bible, if we were to go to John's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus taught that the Spirit of God, when He comes, would be a reminder of truth. He would bring all truth to your remembrance. You'll understand that the Spirit of God is the reciter in the Christian. Every Christian is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And I would believe from 2 Thessalonians 2 that the Spirit of God is the restrainer in this world. Now, all of you might not agree with that, but nevertheless, there's a number of things that the Spirit of God does. But the Spirit of God comes into the life of the poor natural man, reproves of sin, and reveals Christ to a needy soul. And we find that salvation, as we look at it in the Bible, does a number of things. Salvation is of the will of God. You'll know that from John chapter 1. Not of flesh, nor of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is through the instrument of the Word of God. You'll learn that in 1 Peter, wouldn't you? And you'll understand that salvation comes when there is that revelation and an individual is born again of the Spirit of God. And every saved person is not only born of the Spirit of God, but indwelt of the Spirit of God. And then what happens when we're saved? Now, there's a great transformation. You'll understand, we read this morning, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If we were to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you would read that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things passed away, all things are become new. And again, just for a moment, I'd like you to go back and think of what it was like when you were saved. You know, Christian, you think, the moment you were born of the Spirit of God, the moment you saw something of the work of Christ at Calvary, what happens then? At that moment, there's a desire in your heart. There's a love for the things of God. There's a love for the Son of God. John's epistle would tell us there's a love for the Word of God. And our brother's been reminding us there's a love for the people of God. These are some of the tests of the Bible that would mark a Christian. There was a love for Christ. There was a love for God. A love for the things of God. Are they still there? Are they still there as once they were? We all started out right. We started out with a love for spiritual things. Then you'll know that not only, I'm thinking of the heart now, not only was the heart affected by salvation, new loves came in. But I'm thinking that the soul was affected too, and immediately upon salvation, there's a desire in every single Christian, and you can all relate to it. There's a desire, I want to do the will of God. Isn't that so? I want to do what God will have me to do. Their eyes were off the world and they were off self and all those things and they were onto the things of God. I want to please God. That's my will. That's your will when you were saved. And then as far as the mind is concerned, I'm quite confident this afternoon that we all started out with a desire to know something more of the Lord Jesus who saved us. We began to read the Bible, didn't we? In a different way. Getting into the Bible and learning little things. And I don't want to take time with illustrations this afternoon, but so many of you could tell your own of how you come across these little things. And you're quite sure nobody's ever seen them before. You begin to tell them to some Christian that's been saved for 20, 30, or 40 years. Mind you, he knew them the first week he was saved. But they're so fresh and so precious. When's the last time? When's the last time, Christian, that with a real love for the Bible and a real desire to know something of God's Word, you got in and you found some little thing that you so appreciated and you just had to tell somebody else? You lost that love? You see, salvation does something wonderful for us. But then, the carnal man. I want you to think again for a moment. As we look at the New Testament, Peter tells us, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And I think most of you this afternoon would understand that newborn babes there is a phrase that would encompass Christians regardless of when you were saved or how long you were saved. It's an attitude towards the Word of God. But sad to say, as we think of Corinthians 3, time has done something to the Corinthians. I mentioned Israel. I said to you, those 2 years or so were necessary. Now, there's a period of growing time there, but 38 years were lost and wasted, carnality or flesh. You know, in the beginning of our life as Christians, there's certain things that would mark us as a child of God. But then as time goes on, things go wrong, go astray. What was it in Israel's experience? We don't have the time to go back, to go over, but there comes a point, you remember, I'm thinking of Numbers 13. There comes a point when, because of obstacles, problems, perceived giants, and everything else, they'll not go where God will have them to go. They begin to look at themselves and their own weaknesses. The flesh comes into the picture. And so years are lost in wonder. I would like to challenge us this afternoon. Younger ones and older ones alike. Are we going on well in the things of God? Carnality comes into the picture. Now just quickly some principles in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to leave with you 4 simple verses of the Bible. I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians 5 this afternoon. When it says, quench not the Spirit. I'm thinking of Ephesians 4 this afternoon where we read, grieve not the Spirit. Now there's 2 things we're told not to do in relation to the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. I had a brother, an older brother, a long time ago, I remember him saying this. You quench the Spirit of God if you're in your seat when you should be on your feet. I don't think he was thinking of the platform at a conference. He could have been thinking of any of the meetings of the assembly. You grieve the Spirit of God if you're on your feet and you should be in your seat. Good one for all of us preachers. But in any event, quench not the Spirit. Every Christian, the Spirit of God leads and directs according to the Word and the will of God. You get the mind of God and the will of God through the Bible, through prayer. And as the Lord leads, whatever it may be, there's a lot of things we could touch on. Whatever it may be, if it's the mind and will of God in accordance with the scriptural teaching, you obey the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, whatever it might be, whether it's baptism, assembly reception, functioning within the assembly, don't quench the Spirit of God. And then grieve not the Spirit of God. What's that? Well, had we time to take up the Ephesian passage, chapter 4, you'll see that the Apostle Paul begins to bring out there certain characteristics. No corrupt communication, and so on. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And if there is in any Christian any of those things that come into the picture, self gets offended, pride in self, offense against another brother, unkind things and unkind attitudes towards another, then the Spirit of God is grieved. And you see, an individual has slipped from the pathway. And self is enthroned. Carnality is there. Grieve not the Spirit of God. But then as well, you could go to your Bible and you'd find this. That Ephesians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit, or rather be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. And it's been said, you know, that the baptism of the Spirit is necessary for all. The filling of the Spirit is possible for all. The fruit of the Spirit is expected of all. Now, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. Three little things I want to leave with you. Number one, if you check the tenses, it's nice to do that sometimes with the scriptures and the Greek, but look, if you check the tenses, that tense is in the imperative. And that simply means it's a command, not an option. Be ye filled with the Spirit is the plain teaching of Bible. Of the Bible. You will notice if you look at it that not only is it in the imperative, but it's in the continuous tense. And so it's not be filled with the Spirit now, but forget it tomorrow. It's something that's ongoing in the life of the Christian. And you'll notice as well that it's in the plural tense. And so as the Apostle Paul writes that to the Ephesians, it's not for this one and that one and not the rest, but it's for all of them. And so it's for all of us. A command of God to be filled with the Spirit, continuously filled with the Spirit, and all filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? But then again, you go to the Bible and look it up and see what it does say. You'll find in Acts chapter 6 that certain individuals were filled with the Spirit in relation to service for the assembly. And they don't want to take the time to get into it, but some comments were made this morning about the so-called charismatic thing and everything else. Look, it's a very practical thing in Acts chapter 6. Functioning within the assembly, doing the will of God, care for the assembly of God, care for the people of God. is the filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 6. You know that in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is dying, the Bible tells us he was filled with the Spirit. A lot of lovely things to notice there. But notice this. Here's a man. All the pain and anguish that he must have been going through. Those stones were coming at him. A man that's leaving here, you know, to go, to be with Christ. Lay not this sin to their charge. Here's a man that's Christ-like. Here's a man with a forgiving spirit. Here's a man whose mind is set upon things above. You would find that in Acts chapter 11, we find spirit-filled men in ministry and teaching for the assembly at Antioch. You find in Acts chapter 13, disciples going through times of difficulty and persecution. The Spirit, the Bible tells us, they were filled with the Spirit. So there's any number of areas in the New Testament, particularly the book of the Acts, where you can see the reality of being filled with the Spirit. And Christians, it'll either be the Spirit of God that leads and directs in your life, or it'll be self. Now, there's quite a number of other things that we could look at in relation to the Spirit of God. But I believe our brother said 3:15 to 3:30. And I too can stop in the middle of something. But I want to leave a little quick illustration with you before we stop. A number of years ago, I heard a man tell, and this happened, I believe, in Africa. Had a little prayer meeting. The missionary and some others had prayed. And then a man, just recently saved, had gotten on his knees. This was his prayer. Lord, you be the needle, I'll be the thread. You don't pray like that without getting questioned afterwards. What do you mean by that? Maybe I don't need to say any more. You be the needle, I'll be the thread. The thread will always follow where the needle goes. Walk in the Spirit. As led of the Spirit of God, yielded to the Spirit of God, guided through the Word of God, walk in, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And God bless His word.
That this would be in keeping with what we already have had today. We've been reminded of the five foes of the children of Israel, some of the things that had to be dealt with. We've been reminded of certain characteristics of the flesh. And I would just like to add a little, because that's what I believe spiritual ministry is. Waiting on the Lord, there's much that we have in our Bibles or in notes, but I have always believed that I should sit and wait until that which the Lord has exercised one's heart about, so that it may be added for the blessing of the Lord's people. Judges chapter 3. And we'll read in verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges, of a cubit length, and he had girded under his garment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present, but he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silent, and all that stood by him without from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer palace, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft went also and in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out, and so forth. Let's drop down to verse 27. It came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemy the Moabites into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fjord of Jordan towards Moab, and suffer not a man to men.